Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. It's good to see some folks surviving through the cold. I went to work yesterday morning. I got up at about 5:30 and made it out to the car right around 6:15, and the little thermometer inside the truck said it was 6 degrees yesterday morning. And that's just not right for North Carolina. I tell you what, we're kind of soft. I texted a camp director up in Wisconsin and asked him, I told him actually that I hope he was staying warm, and he texted me back and said it's only minus 39 where they are. And so I said, man, 6 degrees, praise the Lord, you know, let's go to work. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I hope you will make it a point, if you can, come out at 10:30 on Saturday. And we're just going to kind of refire our visitation program. And I've been challenged, as we have opportunity to travel to different churches, and I always pick pastors' brains on how are they reaching their community. And certainly door-to-door is a way that a lot of the churches that we would be familiar with are reaching their community. But there's all kind of other ways, too. And I've been challenged really to think about other different ways to reach the community and really just kind of build relationships. And I was talking to a pastor just this past week, and he challenged me to be thinking about how you can invest in a community. Because a lot of times, as independent Baptists, we get into community and we want to knock on doors and we want to give the gospel and we want people to come to our church. But, you know, are we willing to invest in their lives a little bit? And so just kind of thinking about it from that angle, and really just you kind of get the creative juices flowing. And there's really all kind of ways that we can be reaching people in our community, reaching up and reaching down. So I'm excited about it, been praying about it, and hoping the Lord will just give us the grace that we need. And you know what? There's all kind of people right here in Shelby that need to be saved. They need the Lord. But I think there's all kind of Christians in Shelby, North Carolina, that just need to be encouraged. And so we have an opportunity to do that as a church. And really, I think the Lord will bless as we get out and we make it an effort. And a preacher said one time, if we take care of God's business, guess what? He'll take care of our business. And I believe that. And so I'm excited. 10:30 on Saturday, 1 Samuel chapter number 30. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. It's good to see all the college students here. I'm glad that you're back. And I'm always asking questions when semesters start back, because when I was a college student, that was like a nerve-wracking time for me all the way up through. And just when you get into your 6th and 7th and 8th semester, when you think you got it down pat, boy, the load just keeps on coming. And I can remember I was talking to Brother Duarte and Brother Minion about getting that schedule out. And you start filling in those dates and when this project's due and that project's due. And I could just really, after that week was over and I could at least get it on the calendar, I felt a little bit better, you know, just so you can have it laid out. So I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you praying for you. I know it's a busy week, but it's going to be a good week, and it'll be a good semester for you. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and all the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can have good fellowship. And Lord, we thank you that you can answer prayer even when we sing prayers. And Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us and give us clean hearts, that we might be clean vessels that you can use and work through. And I pray that, Lord, you do that tonight. I pray that as we look at a little snapshot of David's life, that, Lord, maybe you can teach us some things that can encourage us through some hard times, because certainly, this was an unusual situation that David faced, but Lord, you met the needs, and I pray that, Lord, you'd meet our needs as we look to you, and Lord, help us not to quit when the battles are hot and things aren't going our way. I love you, Lord, and I pray that you'd work. I pray for the teenagers, Lord, and their service tonight. I pray that you'd work in their hearts, and I pray for the kids downstairs, the first night back at King's Kids, that you would, Lord, teach our children some things and use that in a special way, and we're thankful for that, and we ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week I had the privilege to preach on Jonathan, and Jonathan is really one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. You don't hear a lot about him, but I have to think, really, at the top of the list, if I had a favorite character in the Old Testament, it'd be David. I mean, David's almost, he's like the hero of the Old Testament. I mean, and you see his name, it begins to pop up in 1 Samuel, and you read about him really all the way through, clear to the book of Revelation, you read about David. And David, boy, he's just kind of an interesting guy. When I think about David initially, and maybe it's the time of year, I don't know, but initially I think about a high caliber quarterback. Now, I think about that because this time of year, it's like my favorite two weekends for football. I mean, it's just good football. Now, I don't know if you appreciate football like I do, but I think, boy, it's just a great display of athleticism and skill and prowess. And, boy, it's just amazing to see the speed. And I enjoy a good football game. And David kind of reminds me of a high-caliber Super Bowl type of quarterback. And, a good quarterback, he has to have a couple of different things. He has to have good vision. You know, he has to be able to see things before they happen out on the field. And boy, there's a lot to take in. So a good quarterback has to have good vision. David had a good vision. David, as a leader, he had good vision. He could see things before they even happened sometimes. And so David's kind of that way. A good quarterback has to have really some agility. He has to be able to move around at least a little bit, you know, when the pressure begins to come in on all sides. And certainly David, boy, he had some agility. He was able to move around. I think about the two times that Saul tried to nail him to a wall with the javelin. David was able to get out of the way. David was able to get out of the way when Saul was chasing him through the mountains. And boy, David was able to, he was able to be agile under pressure a little bit. A good quarterback has to have some accuracy. You know, I enjoy watching these quarterbacks these days. And there's a trend now to have this quarterback that can run really fast. And boy, they can just about run the ball just as well as a running back can. But I don't think that kind of quarterback really does all that well all the way up into those high-caliber, maybe Super Bowl games. But a good quarterback has to have good accuracy, has to be able to throw the ball like a laser beam and hit his target, and the timing has to be essentially important. And, boy, that accuracy is important. And you know, David had some good accuracy with the help of the Lord, didn't he? He took that little stone, and he put it in that sling, and he threw it, and it hit the giant right there in the spot that dropped him dead. And so David had accuracy. He had consistency. Now, he wasn't perfect, but David certainly had some consistency. He had his highs and lows, but he managed to always get right back on track with God. So David, boy, he's just kind of the hero of the Old Testament. And, you know, as I read 1 Samuel chapter number 30, and I read some of this situation, you know, and some of the story that David gets himself involved in here, I'm thinking, what in the world? And, boy, Hollywood couldn't write a better script about the things that happened in the Old Testament. And boy, I just think to myself, if David, the hero of the Old Testament, suffers from some adverse circumstances, then certainly we ought not be surprised if we do. And I want you to understand some things tonight, and really something I'm trying to understand, that if we want to be a hero, or if we want to be a high-caliber Christian, if you will, we're going to have to learn at least one thing out of this passage. And I think the most important thing that we're going to have to learn is that we're going to have to learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And I think that's the key passage in here. And really, I think that's the key to the Christian life in a lot of ways, because certainly we rejoice when things are going well, when we're all healthy. And by the way, there's not many people in my house that's healthy right now. But we rejoice when the finances are good. And boy, the monetary blessings are there. But hey, monetary blessings, they're only temporary. You know, one of these days they're gonna grow wings and fly away like an eagle towards heaven, the Bible says. So if you're just really counting on your financial blessings to get you through life, you know, there may be some great disappointments coming. And certainly there's highs and lows. And Brother Comfort told us in evangelist class about 4 or 5 years ago, if you learn one thing, you need to learn this. You need to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. And boy, that's something that David learned at an early age. But I want you to just look at a couple of things as we break down this passage. I want you to notice, number one, and I'll refer to David as the hero. I want you to notice his adversity. In verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south." Now, I underline the Amalekites in my Bible, and this is not necessarily in the context, but it certainly could be applied. The Amalekites are a type of flesh in the Bible. They're offsprings from Esau. And if you remember the story of Esau, Esau was concerned about his physical well-being. I mean, he was so hungry that he gave up his birthright for a meal. And so he was just concerned with his flesh and pleasing the flesh. And boy, the Amalekites kind of sort of typified the flesh in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that the Amalekites had invaded the south. And boy, here's David, and he's facing some adversity. Now, he's in some unusual situations. He's been out of Israel for quite a while.
Saul has chased him, and he had gotten discouraged, and he said, boy, you know what? The end of my life is just going to be Saul killing me if I don't do something. So he went into the land of the Philistines. Now, I don't think that was a good decision. I think a lot of bad things happened. I think there were some negative consequences when he went to take refuge in the land of the Philistines. And so he met up with the king, King Achish. And Achish kind of made him his go-to guy and kind of made him his own personal bodyguard. And he respected David. And David did have some measure of peace and ease while he was in the land of the Philistines. But there came a time, and you read through it, boy, you just kind of wonder. We've been going through it with my children, and you wonder what David's going to do, because the Bible gets to a point where it says that the Philistines are about to fight the nation of Israel. And David's the king of the Philistines' bodyguard. So you're wondering, how is he going to handle this situation? Is he going to fight for the Philistines because they're kind of taking care of him, or is he going to fight the Israelites and possibly even his own brothers? But the Lord worked it all out, and boy, he really got sent away out of the battle. And boy, so when you come to verse number one, that's where he's at. He's on his way home. He's been dismissed from the battle by his associations, and boy, now he sees the smoke coming up from the city. Can you imagine? You're on your way home, and you get a couple miles down the road from your house, and you see the black plumes of smoke coming up from your city, and boy, there's just only one thing that comes to your mind. There's devastation. And you think about your family, and I can put myself in those men's shoes and just think about how I would want to haste home and how I would be in a hurry. And boy, you know what? Certainly there's adversity that comes into our lives sometimes. And sometimes, you know, that adversity, it doesn't come from the outside as so much as it comes from the inside. And boy, I think about these Amalekites and how they came, and boy, how David was really, he was fighting in a battle that he really shouldn't have been fighting in. I mean, he shouldn't have been in the land of the Philistines. And certainly, you could almost just make the statement that David lost his family because he was fighting battles that he shouldn't have been fighting in. And boy, here the Amalekites come, and they don't kill anybody, but they take hostage. And boy, you can make application. Boy, the flesh sure wants to take hostage of you. And the Amalekite wants to come and take you hostage. And boy, I think about Christians and churches really all over the country who have been taken hostage by their flesh. And I had to ask myself, how have I let my flesh take me hostage, you know, as I come down through this? And certainly one thing comes to my mind, and I think about electronics and how they can take you hostage. You know, they can take your time hostage, and I don't think smartphones are wicked. Well, I think they can sure be a distraction. And you know, I just kind of watch the guys at work, and everybody's just kind of on a smartphone. And I work with a guy, and he talks about how he's got one, and his wife's got one. And he's got five sons, and guess what? They all got one. And he said, boy, you come over to our house in the evenings, you know, and boy, I'm on my screen, and she's on her screen, and he's on his screen, and they're all on the screen. And I think, boy, what a distraction. And boy, you know what? You can be taken hostage by electronics. I think about entertainment sometimes. You know, I was up in the Washington, D.C. area this weekend having some fellowship, and a fellow was talking about some of the teenagers in the youth group and how this is the question they always ask. Hey, what's wrong with this entertainment? What's wrong with this movie? And you know what? We should ask the question in a different way sometimes and just say, hey, what's right with it? What's right with it? The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 10, that we may approve those things that are excellent. So there's always, there's good, there's better, and there's best. But, you know, adversity comes from the flesh. The flesh can hold us hostage if we let the electronics distract us and let entertainment distract us and extracurricular activities distract us. And, you know, I enjoy football. Can you tell? I mean, this time of year, it's just easy to come up with all these illustrations, but you know what? Football can be a distraction. I mean, that's a lot of hours, you know, on a Sunday to sit back and watch football, or on a Saturday, or on a Monday night. I was so excited Monday night, I had the kids in bed by 8:15. And I said, honey, do you want to snuggle? And she says, you mean watch the game? I said, yeah. And so this is how naive I am, though. So we turn on the television, and we only get like four channels, and we didn't have the channel the game came on. So we were in bed by 8:45 or 9 o'clock, so it was a blessing. But it can be a distraction, you understand. And so there's that adversity. And I'll remind you, the Bible says it in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. And it's just so easy sometimes to let the flesh take us hostage. And boy, you hear it, David comes, and he sees his city is his homeland, where his family is at, and boy, the 600 men that are following him, their families are there, and they approach the city, and they see this black smoke coming up, and boy, their thoughts are just thoughts of, oh boy, there's devastation. So you come to verse number 4, and you not only see the hero's adversity, you see his affliction. Verse number, we'll back up to verse number 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, I tried to do a little historical recount in my own mind. Have I ever been that sad before? And I can remember just before I was 18 years old, I had a good friend, and he was to come pick me up from work. I worked at McDonald's, and they were going to pick me up from work, and we were going to go out to this fishing hole and go fishing. And boy, he was with a couple other guys, and they went to a convenience store across the street from the McDonald's that I worked in, and he never did come to pick me up. It got to be later and later, and I called my mom to come pick me up, and I remember she came pick me up long after the store closed, and we were pulling out of the parking lot, and I looked over at the convenience store, and I saw my friend Jonathan's truck, and it was backed all up over the bushes right in front of the convenience store, and they had police lines roping off the parking lot, and I said, Mom, let me out. I want to go find out. That's John's truck. So she let me out, and I went to ask the police officer, and he said there was a shooting. And so I went home and got on the phone and just tried to start to find out information and found out that John was involved in a shootout. And, boy, he was at the Carolina Medical Center in downtown Charlotte. So we hastened on down there, and I could remember coming into the emergency room doors, and his mom was already there, and she was just in tears. And Jonathan had gotten into a little confrontation with some fellas at the convenience store, and they pulled a gun on him and shot him in the head. And boy, so he was just barely alive, but on life support. But I can remember when they took him off of life support, and the next day, all of us friends and close friends that were there. And you know what? It was just weeping, but I can't really say that I was to this point. I mean, we were weeping, but weeping to where you just had no more power to weep. I think about listening to my mom and dad argue when I was a kid, you know, and boy, you want to really cause some bad things to ripple through your home, just let your kids hear you argue. And boy, I can remember hearing the arguing going back and forth and just a couple of years of this, and you know it's just going to end in divorce, and I can remember lying in bed just crying. And you know what? A lot of people think that divorce, when that happens, they say, well, the kids are tough. They'll be okay. You know what? Kids learn how to build up walls. And they like to make you think you're tough, but it's not okay. And boy, I can remember crying, but weeping until I had no more tears to weep. I don't think I've ever been there. And you see the hero's affliction. Boy, there's some personal loss here. And he says his wives were taken captive. And then you come down to verse number 6, and it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now, that's just like leadership goes, isn't it? I mean, I was watching a game just the other day. And the quarterback, boy, he was doing such a great job. He was getting that ball down the field, and they were behind just by a little bit. It was coming down to the last few minutes of the game, and boy, the quarterback had his team in a position to score, and it was amazing, and they were marching down the field, and I was thinking, I can't believe it. This team's going to come back and win, and boy, just right with a couple minutes to go, he's got the ball, and he fires a laser strike at his receiver, but it didn't go to his receiver. It went to the defense. Interception, and boy, just with the last closing minutes of that game, you could just see the countenance of that whole team fall. And you know what? It all goes back to who? It goes back to the quarterback, doesn't it? It goes back to the leadership. Well, he has to take it on the chin, and it doesn't matter how many touchdowns that he had or how many long passes that he connected on. You know, when things begin to go bad, it always goes back to the leadership. And David's now, he's in distress. He's in affliction because now all the guns are focused back on him. And so he's facing this affliction. And then you come down to the last part of verse number 6, and you really have the key to the whole passage. And the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in his God. And boy, you know, David's at that point in his life where there's really nowhere else to go, is there? He's like those disciples that were out in the middle of that sea, that were rowing that ship out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was coming. And boy, the harder they rowed, the less it seems like they were going to go get anywhere. And there was nobody to help them. There was nobody to help them. And that's where David is. Boy, he's seemingly lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost his livelihood. He's an exile in a foreign land. He has nowhere to go. Now the 600 men that have been faithful to him are thinking about killing him. And boy, this is a good point for the distress call. But David knew something about God. And David was mature enough that he encouraged himself in the Lord, and I think this is the key, his God. It was a personal God. It wasn't the God necessarily of his father or the God of his preacher. David walked with God and he knew his God. And I can think how David might have been in that situation and how he could have thought back, maybe how the Lord helped him deliver to kill that lion and to kill that bear. And I can think of how maybe David was thinking about how the Lord delivered Goliath, the Philistine, into his hands, you know, and how the Lord guided that stone. I can think that David maybe was thinking how the Lord had helped him escape from Saul in all those different unusual settings and things like that. And boy, David was looking back, and you know what? David had an advantage. He could encourage himself in the Lord. And really, he did it by two ways. He did it by principle, I believe, and all those things that God did for him in the past, and then he did it by prayer. The Bible says in verse number 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David required at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? What a very simple prayer. But David had an advantage. You know, he had some assistance from God. And do you know that you and I have that same advantage that David had? When we get to the end of our rope sometimes, and we're all sending out the distress calls to everybody. Boy, we go to the pastor, and we go to family, and we go, boy, to the bank, and we're just looking everywhere but to God. Hey, that's when the distress call goes up. And you know what? You have the same advantage that David had. You can look back, and maybe you can look back to places in your own life that God has helped you in specific ways. And you can look back how maybe the Lord delivered you out of some unusual situation that nobody else could to deliver you from. And boy, you maybe think, well, I don't really have any big things. Well, you know what? God's the God of big things and small things, and really, even the small things can be big things sometimes. Maybe you weren't here in front of 600 men and they were about to take your life, but maybe it was a school bill. I've been there before. I think about a couple years ago, our house in Charlotte needed a new roof, and it was going to be, any amount of money would have been too much, and so we were just kind of letting it go, and then we got a call from an insurance company, and there was a roofer that went up and checked out the roof, and boy said there was some wind damage on the roof, and wanted to know if we could get the paperwork going for a new roof. The Lord provided a new roof. I think about Brother David back there with his van. Lord must have knew he needed a new van. And boy, he took his van to a mechanic and got it up on the lift. And lo and behold, the car catches on fire at the mechanic shop. It's kind of interesting how the Lord will use that to provide a new set of wheels. I think about when we needed a new car. There was a good friend of mine that called me up and said, hey, we're leaving the country in a few months, and we wanted to know if you wanted to buy our van from us. And I said, well, you can tell me how much you want for it, and I can pray about it, but we don't have any money right now. He said, all right, I'll sell it to you for $1, one U.S. dollar. I said, I'll give you two. He said, sold. But you just get to that point where the Lord knows, and you know, and, you know, you have the advantage. You can go to the Lord and pray. And you can look back and base your life on principle and see how God's provided before. And you know what that should do? It should help you to take that next step. And that's what David's doing. He has an advantage. And certainly I think about Hebrews 4 and verse 16 where the Bible says, let us therefore come, how? Boldly to the throne of grace. And sometimes I don't think that I go as I should because I don't come as I should. And if I come to the Lord boldly and I know that God's going to answer prayer based upon Bible principle, then I ought to be able to go boldly. Come boldly to go boldly. So David has some an advantage. He has some assistance. And boy, you start just culminating all these things, and you think about the Psalms and how the Psalms are just filled and overflowing with Psalms of David, and David's praising the Lord and thanking the Lord and just really coming to the Lord knowing that God is going to deliver him. Psalm 18 and verse 6, David says, he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. David knew the Lord. Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? That's David. He knew it by experience. Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. You know who wrote that? David. David walked with the Lord. He knew that he had an advantage and he had assistance. Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Psalm 42 and verse 5, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, you know, I hear a lot of times you get a lot of flack sometimes. You're not supposed to ask why. Well, sometimes the psalmist asks why. Why art thou cast? It's okay to ask why as long as when the answer comes, you're ready to follow through with the answer. But he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 62 and verse number 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. And so, boy, you just kind of think sometimes, and we try to avoid getting ourselves into a place where we have to depend on the Lord, and we're depending on the arm of flesh or the arm of our finances. And you know what? It's a great day when you get to a place like where David is, a place of affliction. And boy, he has nowhere to go. And he has to turn his heart to the Lord, and he has to seek God by principle and by prayer. And you know what? He has God's assistance. It's interesting. David says in verse number 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, the Lord answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Boy, that would fire my soul right there. Not just recover a little bit. You're just not going to overtake them, but you're going to go, David, and you're going to recover all. Boy, he had the help of the Lord in verse number 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And David pursued, and he and 400 men, 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field. Now, I believe this was a sovereign act of God. So here's David, and boy, there's no help. There's no help. He comes before the Lord, and he's boy, just meditating on all the Lord that has done for him in the past. And boy, he asked the Lord, shall I pursue him? The Lord says, go, pursue them. You shall recover all. And the first thing that David comes across is an Egyptian. Now, the enemy's way far ahead at this point in time. So I believe God sovereignly allows this Egyptian to come into the picture, and they found an Egyptian and brought him in to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. So I can see David, okay, an Amalekite, servant of an Amalekite. Then he says, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. So if David's not being real spiritual right now, he might just take out a sword and just take care of this guy right now. I mean, clean his clock, cut his throat, do whatever he has to do. But the Lord sent this Egyptian into the path of David. And now David's inquiring of this Egyptian, and this Egyptian is laying out all their battle plans and what he has done. And David said unto him in verse 15, canst thou bring me down to this company? Basically, can you show me where they're hiding? Can you show me where they're camped at? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And verse number 18, the Bible says, and David recovered all. Now, as I think about that and do a little inventory of my own Christian life, I think back over the last few days or maybe few months or maybe even a year, have I lost anything as far as my relationship with the Lord? Has the flesh taken any part of my spiritual life hostage? And have I been distracted? And certainly I can look back in times throughout this year where there have been a couple of times where there's been some distraction and there's been some downfall, and maybe the flesh has had its reign for some point in time. And you know what? I think to myself, what do I need to recover? I think about my relationship with my wife. And I think, boy, have I lost anything over the last year? And I'm learning the older that you get, and I think it's in any area of your life, whether you're in the ministry or not, the tendency is that you get busier and busier and busier. That's why they say that time just flies, and the older you get, the faster it gets, because you got more to do. I'm not sure, but I think that, you know, some days you don't even have time to think, much less really spend some time in really deep meditation and prayer like you should. And you know what? I wonder if we have to recover some things sometimes. You know, recover something with our relationship with our wife that maybe we missed over the last year. Maybe we need to recover some things in a church. You know, some things slip sometimes, and some things go by the wayside that we don't think that's really all that big of a deal. But sometimes, you know what? We just need to recover. And I'm thankful that when you come down through this section right here, I mean, really, David, he's been fighting in a battle that he shouldn't have been fighting. He should not have been in the land of the Philistines. He should not have been King Achish's right-hand man to begin with. And now, boy, he's in this unusual situation. He's in this city. He shouldn't even been there. Now his family is gone. And boy, he's come to fight this battle. And you know what? God is a merciful God, because God says, David, go pursue them. You'll overtake them and recover, not just a little bit, but recover all. Well, you know what that means to me? It means that I can be victorious in my Christian life. Not because of me, but because of Christ in me, I can be victorious. You know, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. But David just took the Lord at his word, and he pursued, and he recovered all. The Bible says in verse number 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. So my challenge to you, and really to myself tonight, are you encouraging yourself in the Lord? You know, when the problems really come down, who do you go to first? Now, I'm guilty. I've gone to a lot of other places first other than the Lord. But you know what? The Lord's gracious, and if you fail that test one time, guess what? You can take that test again until you get it right. And, you know, who are you encouraging yourself in? Is the Lord? Is the joy of the Lord your strength, as Nehemiah said? And what do you need to recover? Has anything been lost? Has there been fellowship that's been lost, either with the Lord or somebody else? And maybe there needs to be some recovery time. I'm glad that God says if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. So any fellowship that we lose, any time that we lose, any principle that we lose, if we come to the Lord with a repentant heart, I believe just like David, we can recover all. And I think about the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And my prayer is that when we hit a brick wall like David, and boy, we're distressed because the odds are against us and everybody else is against us and it seems like the whole world is coming down on us, that we would encourage ourselves in the Lord. And that we would seek the Lord, and that we too could look back one day and say, the Lord help me to recover all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for David. Lord, it's been a real encouragement to me just to read here. And Lord, we've all either been in that situation or we're going to be where there's just nowhere to go. And Lord, I pray that we had just put a little marker in our minds where you've helped us and where you've met needs. And Lord, help us to build on that. I pray that, Lord, if there's anybody here that, Lord, just runs away from their problems, I pray that they'd run to you and encourage themselves in you. I pray that, Lord, if there's anything that needs to be recovered, Lord, if we're going to be the kind of Christian that David was, we're going to have to learn to encourage ourselves in you. To see a full recovery, and I'm thankful that we can, and we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.